Good morning, everyone. A church member asked her pastor, "We have some neighbors who believe in a false gospel. What literature would you recommend that I give them?" And the pastor thought for a moment and he answered, "How about the gospel according to you? Let them read your life." We can name numerous sitcoms throughout the years that depict relationships with neighbors. Dennis the Menace and Mr. Wilson, Tim Taylor and his neighbor Wilson, Raymond Barone and his parents, and I could go on and on. All of us have some idea of a good definition of who our neighbor is, and some indeed may only go as far as saying the person who lives next door that you either don't know, or you may know and wish you didn't know, or maybe you know and like, or possibly the one you wish would just move somewhere else. I remember when we moved into our first house, Debbie and I, in Orlando area, and it wasn't long that a family with two teenage boys moved in, and suddenly different things began to irritate me. Balls over the fence, soccer balls hitting the fence, frisbees on our roof. Well, we didn't have children yet, so I was learning along the way. And it wasn't long before our children were throwing things over the fence, throwing frisbees on the neighbor's roof. It's easy to get irritated about our own inconvenience. Years later, the parents of those boys wound up as members of our church. But the question remains, who is our neighbor? Well, the gospel reading today gets into this a bit, and there's probably not one of us here who has not heard about this dialogue Jesus is having in our gospel reading. Probably since our childhood, if we have been in church at all, we have heard or read about it. In fact, next to the prodigal son, it is probably one of the most known dialogues in the Bible. A lot of people have probably heard the word Samaritan and not even know what one is. We even have some of our laws named after it, the Good Samaritan Act. So it could be nothing really new to us as far as the dialogue goes. And I could make a point-by-point sermon on reasons why two Jewish leaders would pass a fellow Jew dying in the street, or about the Samaritan, a despised enemy of the Jews who reaches out. And those are probably good points to make. And important points to make. But what I want to do is, what I like to do is to focus on motivation. And in doing so, I want to look at the two main characters, Jesus and the person Jesus is talking to, the lawyer. A unique thing about this dialogue is this. Here is a lawyer who unknowingly is questioning God himself. And the question the lawyer asks is really not a bad question. It's a great question, as a matter of fact. He said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. It's something we all ask of ourselves at some point in our lives. The difference here is that the lawyer doesn't really care about the answer. He's trying to test Jesus. He was putting him to that test. And as Jesus did so many times when someone was trying to trick him or test him, he answers the question with another question. In this case, he asked the lawyer something about the law. "You're an expert in the law, you should know this." And the lawyer quoted the summation of the law right out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "That's great. You got the answer just right. Go and do likewise." But now the conversation gets a little deeper. Jesus approves of the answer, but now the lawyer is wanting to justify himself. You see, the lawyer can probably justify the first half of the answer. It's also possible he could look at his personal friends as his neighbors. So the lawyer asks, "Well then, who is my neighbor? Is it the person next door? Is it the person two doors down?" So now Jesus gives him a lesson. And although this is called a parable, some theologians even think this might be a description of another actual event that took place. Either way, real or not, or a parable, it is not an allegory. That is, that each person represents another specific person. A parable conveys an overlying lesson of or an example that Jesus is trying to make. Jesus wants the lawyer to learn something here. And the lesson is again about a Hebrew who is robbed, and we have a priest and a Levite who pass by him for whatever reason, and then we have a Samaritan who is despised, comes and helps this Hebrew who was robbed. But notice the question that Jesus asked: which one proved to be a neighbor? Of course, the answer is obvious. The one who showed compassion is the neighbor. And Jesus said again, go and do likewise. You see, Jesus allowed the parable to answer the question, not only that, but allowed the person asking the question to answer his own question. And it's the same lesson for us. What motivates us to do what we do? Jesus is always, and we talk about this a lot because it's important, Jesus is always looking for what motivates the heart. That is where the center of our being is found. That is where the spirit resides. That's where you've gone out and let's say an example. Let's say you've gone out and bought an anniversary present for your spouse. Do you do it because you love your spouse? You've put some thought into it, maybe something that has become a tradition between the two of you? Or do you do it because if you don't do it, you know you're in trouble? You see, either way, you have given a gift, but one is from the heart, the other one is motivated by self. And it is from the heart that God speaks to us and guides us and gives us his wisdom. The heart of the Samaritan is in the parable didn't care who the man was. He was a fellow human who was hurt and dying. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, and God will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And then each one will receive his commendation from God. You see, there are only two things that will drive the heart: our sinful nature that is self-seeking, or as we turn it over to God, the Spirit of God who is God-seeking. Only by God's Spirit are we able to come alive in him. Only by God's Spirit can we gain the strength to carry out any task that he gives us. Only by God's Spirit can we overcome the sin nature. Only by God's Spirit are we transformed and can do the things that we normally wouldn't think of doing. The priest and the Levite in the parable are thinking of themselves. For whatever reason, we're not told, they didn't want to get involved. You name the excuse, and we can come up with plenty of our own, and it holds us back. But when we allow the very Spirit of God to empower us, that love becomes a part of who we are. And then the love that is we express to others comes not from anything selfish or self-seeking, but from the very heart of God through his Spirit. You see, the stronger we become in the Lord, the more we are able to do for the Lord. In our reading from Deuteronomy, Moses is bringing the word of the Lord to the people. The Lord is setting some choices before them, blessings or curses. And he says to them, obey his voice with all of your heart. Again, when that happens, they will see prosperity. And by prosperity, I'm not talking about money per se. I'm talking about walking the path God has for you and succeeding in that path, whatever it is that he has for you. God wanted his people to get to the promised land and trust him along the way. He will get them there. However, many were only looking at the current circumstances. I'm in the desert. It's really hot out here. I spent a long time, Lord. But God has so much more for them. He has so much more for us. Paul reminds us in our reading today in Colossians, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What that means is that our standards should be the Lord's standards. We are called to be holy as he is holy. We are called to be pleasing to him. Then as we walk under this his power, under his direction, we will bear fruit in everything we do. That is the prosperity we cannot even measure. That is prosperity that follows the gospel that we read last week. Remember what Jesus said? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord for the harvest, to send out laborers into the harvest. The harvest is your neighbor. Look to your left and to your right. There sits your neighbor. Do you love them as God loves them? When you leave here today and you see that person in the checkout line at the store, that is your neighbor. Even when they pull out 100 coupons in a checkbook. Do you love them as God loves them? When someone begins to pour their heart out to you, that is your neighbor. Do you love them as God loves them? When that waiter or waitress brings you your food at lunch today, that is your neighbor. That person next door, that whether you like them or you don't, is your neighbor. Do you love them as God loves them? Wherever you go, whoever is around you, that is your neighbor. You never know how the one you come in contact with today or tomorrow will benefit from you being a neighbor or a channel of God's love. That doesn't mean that you have to go out and save the heart of everybody in the world. Jesus already provided a way for that. What it means is how we as Christians address the world around us. Who will you come face to face with in an hour, in a day, next week? There are so many things out there in the world that tries to divide the heart of every human being. All you have to do is turn on the news. And I'm not saying if the world just sat around and sang kumbaya that everything is going to be better. As I've said many times, evil exists in the world and every single heart is going to be influenced by something. And I'm not saying that our voices as Christians and our voices should be silent. That's not the point here. What matters for us as Christians is how do we respond to those people around us, immediately around us? How does our heart respond to what God's Spirit is telling us? We might be called to change the world in the broad sense, but we are all called to influence the world when and wherever we are. Imagine if every Christian in the world confronted their neighbor with the love of Christ. How would we look as a world? That's not saying everybody will respond, but they sure will notice. Christian songwriter and singer Mandisa wrote a song a couple of years ago, and the chorus goes like this: "We all bleed the same. We're more beautiful when we come together. We all bleed the same. So tell me why we're divided." She goes on to answer that question in another verse. Only love, that is the love of Christ, can drive out the darkness. You see, we don't need to just think about it or think of some way to reach out to our neighbor. We just need to do it when the time is right. I'll close with a story about a young boy who required crutches to walk, and he was trying to make his way home on a busy street. He carried with him a basket that had some candy, fruit, and some other odds and ends from the store that he just left. A man who was in a rush caught his foot on one of the crutches and tripped a bit, but caused the boy to drop his basket onto the ground. He scolded the boy for getting in his way and walked off. Another man noticed the incident and stopped and helped the boy gather up the stuff into the basket and slipped a dollar bill into his basket and said, "I hope this makes things a little bit better." And as the man walked off, the boy called out to him. He says, "Are you Jesus?" "No," said the man. I'm just one of his followers. You see, we can talk all day about ways to reach the lost and hurting, but sometimes you need to be just go and do it. You need to be the gospel according to you, knowing that God is right there with you, knowing you are not alone. And why do we do it? Because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And as that love spills over to all who are around you, you love your neighbor as yourself. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your life-giving Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you care so much for the world around us, even when it doesn't even know you or like you or despises you. You love them, Lord. You died for them too. And it's up to us, Lord God, who do know you, to bring that good news and hope to those around us, to the harvest, to our neighbors. You know, it was once said that we can always, we're not all called to be evangelists, but we're all called to evangelize and to use words if necessary. Our actions speak a lot, Lord God, to a lot of people. So, Father, I ask that as we walk out of this place today, anointed by your Spirit, called to do the work that you have called us to do, that you would work mightily in our hearts, that you would motivate us, Lord God, to be who you called us to be, to look at our neighbor differently, Lord God, than just self-seeking and what irritates us or what bothers us, but to love those people as you love them, and maybe give a good word of encouragement from you. So, Father, I thank you for that. I ask that you would use each and every one of us to your glory by your Spirit. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.